Ephesians chapter 5. And we're reading from verse 18 through to the end of verse 21. And we remember, no doubt, that we read these words last week and began our study of them. Let's read them again. Verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Amen. And may the Lord be pleased to bless His word that we have just read to all of our hearts for His name's sake. Paul here touches on, and he more than touches, I should say, on a most vital subject. I dare say a subject that the devil particularly hates. For in many ways, it is the key by which we may open a door into a most effective witness and service for the Lord Jesus, and in turn, the most effective means of overthrowing the devil's kingdom in our area. And for that reason, I'm sure the devil hates the teaching that is found in these words. Hates it so that he will do everything possible to keep us from understanding it and keep us from grasping by faith what is stated here. Last Lord's Day morning, we noted how that Paul had something to say about drunkenness. He said, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." And we sought to duly emphasize the teaching and to set forth the mind of God on this whole matter. Drunkenness is a very common thing today. And there is a tendency amongst some who profess to be the people of God to break down that long-established view that really the best position for the child of God to adopt on this subject is to be a teetotaler and touch it not. That's the safest course. That's the safest course. So we had some things to say along those lines at last Lord's Day, but we want to go a little further. For Paul here tells us what we're not to do, that is, be drunk with wine, but then he goes on to tell us what we ought to be doing, but be filled with the Spirit. This has to be inspired by God, this verse. Because I don't believe any Christian would ever draw a parallel between being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit. God here places these two things side by side. And while we are exhorted not to do the one and to do the other, we can see that there is some similarity. from the process by which a person becomes drunk with wine and the consequences, the results of a person being filled with the Spirit. This parallel has been drawn by God. Mortal man would be afraid to put these two topics side by side, and that it is only the Lord that would put it here, and on the basis that the Lord has said, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, only on that basis do we therefore seek to learn anything regarding being filled with the Spirit from that process by which a man becomes intoxicated. We ought to note that what God is saying here is that the grace of the Holy Spirit ought to be to the Christian as alcohol is to the drunkard. I think that we can legitimately say that. I believe that. I wouldn't dare utter it in the pulpit if I didn't feel that this is something that we can truly say. Let's repeat it. The grace of the Holy Spirit is to be to you as the process of alcohol and the workings of alcohol is to the drunkard. You remember what happened on the day of Pentecost when, for the very first occasion, believers were filled with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't the first occasion that believers had enjoyed the grace of the Holy Ghost. Don't believe that. Regenerated Adam enjoyed the grace of the Holy Ghost. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been regenerated. But in the New Testament, it was the measure of the enjoyment of the grace of the Holy Ghost that was different from Old Testament times. They were filled. That, I think, denotes a fullness that had never been enjoyed before by the Church of God generally. Now, you recall how when they were filled with the Holy Ghost and they began to, put it literally, preach the gospel in various languages that they had never preached in before, nor had any understanding of before, so that Jerusalem, with its Jewish visitors and Gentile converts to Judaism from every corner of the known world, was astounded to hear the wonderful works of God in their own language. They were astounded to hear these people, common, ordinary folks, speaking the wonderful works of God in their own tongue. Now, their explanation for this varied, but there were those who said in verse 13, these men are full of new wine. This is Acts 2, verse 13. These men are full of new wine. So, I think, again, it's legitimate to say that there was something about the demeanor that reminded those mockers of men under the influence of drink. I don't believe for a moment that there was any evil, antisocial disagreeable consequences in the people filled with the Holy Ghost that reminded the people of somebody drunk. But rather, I think most likely that there was a most remarkable expression of joy. There was an exuberance about them, an animated expressing of that joy about them, that suggested to these mockers that the people were full of new wine. And again, as we come back to our text, here's this parallel once more. Be not drunk with wine, wherein there's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And I'm putting it to you that the grace of the Holy Spirit should be for the believer what the poor foolish men of the world seek from alcohol. To the drunkard, alcoholic beverages provide what he thinks are a number of benefits. I have to ever add my own comments to that by saying, of course, there are no benefits from alcohol. No true benefits. There's no doubt a man, when he drinks alcohol, will feel benefited. He will feel it. But he is not benefited, truly, in the long term. No, sir. No, sir. He feels it, but it's a delusion. It's a delusion. He feels that he has stepped into a better world when he takes his drink, but his world hasn't changed at all. His debts are still the same. His griefs are still the same. His miseries are still the same. His problems are still the same. It's just he doesn't think of them. Drink has fogged his mind. And that appears to be a benefit, but it's not a benefit. And after a while, when alcohol has run its course, he will reemerge in that world of problems and pain and suffering and disagreement that for a little while he appeared to escape from. So there's no benefit in it. In the light of eternity, the publican is one of the greatest deceivers and sellers of deceit the world has ever seen. Now, of course, he himself is one of its chief victims. He's deceived. He's deceived. And young people growing up are just past the pub and look forward to the day when they too can go in there. Why, I'm not sure. They have seen it destroy homes. They have seen it render men who, in normal circumstances, at least bear some resemblance to having wit, stagger out and act like idiots. There's not a young person but at some time or other has stood back and watched a drunk man and laughed at him. But they can't wait until they partake of the same drug. What is it about human beings? How deceived we are. We rejoice in our own folly. We rejoice in our own destruction. We can't wait to take that which will harm us. And all the time we consider ourselves so wise. All the drug, the alcohol drinker, the boozer, to give him his colloquial name, He takes his alcohol and he thinks it benefits him. For a start, he thinks it drowns his sorrows and his woes. Well, they certainly seem to disappear when he takes it. He becomes a much happier man, it would appear, when he takes his alcohol, and he gets deliverance and relief from those weights that hung around his mind and around his heart. And so he thinks there's a benefit in drinking alcohol. It fills him with a sense of well-being. He who enters a pub, perhaps in a morbid frame of mind, fretting and worrying about many things, why, before he has drunk too much, he may well have entered into a frame of mind and heart that is one of contentment and well-being. Of course, it's not unknown that it makes him worse and makes him a devil on two legs. But generally speaking, I think it's right to say that alcohol will work this delusion of well-being in the one who partakes of it. Furthermore, alcohol will break down inhibitions and fears. It has an effect upon the personality. It's why so many young fellows, before they will go to a dance, go to the pub. Because you see, before they go to the pub, they're conscious of two left feet here, and one of them's actually facing the wrong way. And when I get up to dance, not that much skill is needed in dancing today, from what I see of it in various reports. And in fact, I would have thought two left feet might be a decided advantage. But getting up. I remember this from my own days. Oh, no. No way. We're too embarrassed. So what do? You go to the pub. And in the pub they fit you with glasses that when you look at your two left feet, lo and behold, they're just the right feet that you should have for dancing. And you've lost all your fears. And you lost all your anxieties, and you feel that you can now really get right there in the middle of the dance floor and show them all how to dance. That's what it does. That's what it does. It removes all inhibitions. It removes this cloud of self-consciousness and lack of confidence, and fills the person with self-confidence in every aspect of their being. They're stronger than they ever imagined themselves to be, they're wiser than they ever imagined themselves to be, and they're better looking than they ever could have hoped to have been. And this all comes from the bottle. Now translate that into the world of holiness and think about it. What alcohol persuades men and women that it can do for them, God's Holy Spirit in truth does for you. And I have to say, it does for you in a higher, holier, more righteous, and heavenly form. Being filled with the Holy Spirit will deal with your sorrows and deal with your woes. It will not blind you to them. It will not drown them in a fog. of forgetfulness. But being filled with the Holy Ghost, you will find the answer to your sorrows and to your woes. The Holy Ghost will present to your mind Jesus Christ, and you will see, yes, He is able to deal with all the troubles that are in my life at this moment. And so the one who is filled with the Holy Ghost is kept in a state of contentment and peace and joy, for they are enabled to bring all their troubles to Christ. That's what the Holy Ghost does for you. He doesn't blind you to your troubles, but He opens your eyes to Christ, the great trouble bearer. And Christian, we know that Jesus bears our troubles. There's not one of us here but would confirm that they believe that. But it is when we are filled with the Holy Ghost that we merely do not give nodding approval to that doctrine, but we act upon it. And we bring our every need to Christ and lay it at His feet. And thus, the Holy Ghost, when partaken of in His fullness, is one who imparts to us a deliverance from sorrow, from misery, and from woe. When the disciples were beaten by their enemies, and they came forth rejoicing that they were permitted to bear reproach for Jesus Christ. That rejoicing, that happiness, was the direct result of the enlightening grace of the Holy Ghost. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. And though they had been beaten, they were rejoicing, for the Holy Ghost showed to them why you have been permitted to suffer for Jesus, and a glorious portion will be yours one day. And the glory that would come as a result of bearing reproach so filled their hearts and minds, they rejoiced. Now, there's not a Christian here but believes that if you suffer for Jesus, you'll be rewarded. But that doesn't mean you rejoice when trouble comes. Sure it doesn't. In fact, you run away, Christian, to avoid trouble. Even though you know the trouble, if I get into the midst of it for the cause of Christ, will only bring to me in eternity a great reward. But you still run away. That's because you're not full of the Holy Ghost. That's why we run away. Because we're not full of the Holy Ghost. If we were full of the Holy Ghost, our fears would be overcome by the reality of the joy that lay ahead. And those who stood amidst the flames and who were burned, what enabled them to do that? The thought of what lay ahead. That view of the eternal blessings that would be theirs for suffering thus for Christ, that was conveyed to them by God the Holy Ghost. Wasn't it Cranmer who, before he was burned at the stake, recanted? And he signed a document turning his back on the whole truth of the Bible in order to escape the flames. But as soon as he signed it, they said, "We're going to burn you anyway. That's popery for you." And with that twisted logic that only Rome possesses, they said, we're doing you a favor. Because you see, maybe in a week's time you might change your mind again. So we'll burn you when you're in the right frame of mind and save you from ever making a mistake again. Now, isn't that kind of Rome? Well, in the mercy of God, the actions of Rome served to underscore to Cranmer how wrong he had been, and that the view he had held before he signed that paper of popery was the right view. And he was greatly crushed with a sense of his failure. And he repented before God. And he recovered the joy of the Lord and the peace of God. And when they tied him to the stake and they lit the flames, he held out the hand that had signed that paper and he held it in the flames until it was burned off, calling it the hand that had betrayed him. That man who had run away at the fear of the flames was now standing, doing something that no person in human strength could do. Why? Because he was filled with the Holy Ghost. That's the difference. That's the difference, men and women. Oh, yes. Drink appears to give man the notion that he will be delivered from his sorrows by its workings, but it's only a delusion. Oh, young people, listen to me. It's only a delusion. It's only a delusion. Don't be caught by it. But on the other hand, if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you truly are delivered from your sorrows and your burdens and your distresses. The hymn says, a life of overcoming, a life of ceaseless joy. That's the blessed portion of the one who's filled with the Holy Ghost. One who's filled with the Holy Ghost. There's a sense of well-being, of peace, contentment. You're full of the Holy Ghost. Why not? What more could I possibly desire when I am filled with all the fullness of God's grace? If I am filled with the Holy Ghost, there has been conveyed to me all, at least in some measure, all the graces of Christ. And how content that will make me. Why, it's a taste of heaven. It's like being in heaven while here on earth, when you're full of the Holy Ghost. When you're full of the Holy Ghost. I said, drink breaks down inhibitions and fears and lends courage. Of course, all of it is an imaginary courage. It's a delusionary work, but not so the Holy Ghost. The fear that drove Peter to denying that he knew the Lord Jesus Christ, he was delivered from when he was filled with the Holy Ghost. It is not that he ceased to fear. We could trace in Peter's life in later dates, when as an apostle he still showed signs of that same fear. There's a reference to it in the book of Galatians when Paul challenges him on some of the actions that he had taken, actions that were born out of his fear of the face of man. But when he was filled with the Holy Ghost, he was delivered from that fear. And with courage and peace in his soul, he could stand up and speak. Stand up with such striking courage that the enemies of the cross had to take note of these men that they had been with Jesus. Took note not just of their knowledge and their speaking ability, but the courage with which they spoke, the boldness that they showed. This is what God the Holy Ghost, by His grace, will impart to the child of God. So I repeat, the grace of the Holy Spirit should be to the Christian as alcohol is to the drunkard. The impact of alcohol is illusionary, unreal, a deception. The Holy Spirit imparts true joy, true peace, and real courage. Real courage. Think on these things. Again, we are told, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We are to see the Holy Ghost as the source of our comfort, our encouragement, our courage. All that we need will be supplied by the Holy Spirit. That's what we're told. But notice that we are to be filled. Filled with the Holy Ghost. The word is a word that, if we give it due thought, will be a great help to us. As a man is said to be filled with drink when it controls his being, when you see someone leaving a pub and they're staggering about, not able to stand, you say, there's a man full of drink. In fact, here in Ulster, we just say, there's a man full. That's what we say. And what a significant statement that is. Isn't it? Why, even the old ungodly man will testify to the simple truth that we want to learn here. I'm full, is what the drunkard will say here in Ulster. I'm full. Full of drink! I'm under its control! And that's what God says here. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, so that it controls you, so that it has taken over command. His grace has taken over command of your life. Let me just go with you to the Acts of the Apostles, because it is a book that permits us a view of the early church, the believers there, as they enjoyed the experience of being filled with the Holy Ghost. If you go to Acts chapter 2, as we've already touched upon it, when they were filled with the Holy Ghost, it says, verse 4 of Acts chapter 2, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak. That's the first thing. Just they began to speak. They had been in the upper room. That's where they were meeting. A room associated with secrecy and hiding. I believe at the same to be the same room as that which the Savior came to on the day of His resurrection, where the door was locked for fear of the Jews. That's the room. And I have no doubt that when they were in that room, on that occasion when the Savior came to, they had been whispering. In case anybody would know they're there. And draw attention to themselves. But when the Holy Ghost comes, the whispering is over. And they begin to speak. The church is a whispering church today. It whispers. We don't hold open airs anymore. Generally speaking. Not the open airs that once there was in Ulster. We're a whispering church. And if we did have an open air meeting, there'd be few of God's people who would come along. They wouldn't want to be seen. But when they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they began to speak. They weren't a bit ashamed. They wanted now to tell, to share. But God enabled them to do something special, for they speak with other tongues, other languages. They were perfectly understood by those who spoke those particular languages. And they understood that what they were telling them was of the wonderful works of God. No, they were talking about the cross. They were talking about salvation. They were talking about the plain, simple gospel doctrine. But you see, they were talking about it in such a fashion that even the ungodly said, they're telling us of the wonderful works of God. How wonderful the cross sounds on the lips of a man full of the Holy Ghost. Men and women, that's what packed churches and halls and venues in the past when men like Nicholson spoke. People were enraptured at the wonderful works of God. We knew something of that too in the 60s and 70s. Those glorious missions conducted by Dr. Paisley. And we sat enraptured at the wonderful works of God. This is God the Holy Ghost working. This is what's being experienced by those who are now filling them with the Holy Ghost. Notice that it says in verse 4, as the Spirit gave them utterance. The utterance was of the Holy Ghost. I tell you, they were speaking by the Holy Ghost. They were telling the wonderful works of God by the Holy Ghost. The courage, the boldness, the confidence, it was all coming from God the Holy Ghost. Do you see the parallel? Be not drunk with wine. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. That loud drunkard who isn't the least embarrassed to be the center of everybody's attention with everybody's eyes upon him, he who normally would have shrunk from such public gaze, has been transformed. Not for the better, it might be said, but he's been transformed by drink. But here's a transformation that is for the better. Though there are some faint similarities. Here's the quiet believer overcome by fear. Overcome by a shame. Ah, an awful shame. Now delivered and they're speaking. And speaking in a language that others can understand, the wonderful works of God. Look at chapter 4. The verse 31, our time is gone. I hate leaving it because it's so hard to come back. And yet the Lord can bring us back and just take us on from this point when next we gather around this subject. But let's just look at this verse and then we'll close. Verse 31 of chapter 4, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Again, please note the context. They had just been placed under a threat. The brethren had been released from imprisonment. But they had been told, "Don't speak again." Look there at verse 18. "Speak, commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus." But in the midst of that frightening, intimidating atmosphere, here is a people. They're just ordinary people now. They're full of the Holy Ghost. And they're speaking the word of God with boldness. And when it says all were filled, I don't believe it's just all the apostles were filled and they began to speak. I believe it was all the people were filled and they all began to speak the word of God with boldness. Because let me tell you, Christian, you're expected to speak the word of God. Well, you say, I could never preach. I didn't say you were expected to preach. I said you were expected to speak the word of God. There's not one of us here. Do we not teach our children from their earliest years? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's speaking the word of God, and you're expected to do it to your neighbor. Oh, you say, I couldn't. That's right. If you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you could. And speak it in such a fashion as to reduce your neighbor to silence. And maybe more than that, maybe to submission to Jesus Christ. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Ghost. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. We have much more to say about this. But may the Lord bless what little we have said for His name's sake. Let's bow in prayer. Father, bless Your word, I pray. O God, give us a deep thirst, a compelling thirst for the grace of the Holy Ghost. As the drunkard cannot live without his drink in and of himself, Lord, may we not be able to live without the grace of the Holy Ghost. Bless this word to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.